Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, we have blue Bibles here in the seats. You can grab one of those. It's on page 1196. And I just encourage you to follow along this morning. We're not going to cover a whole lot of verses, but just it's helpful to have it open and be able to look at it. So I'd encourage you to open it up. And we've been talking about men and women who have displayed and shown faith in their lives. And last week, I failed to mention a man that really has shown great faith in our lifetime for the call of the gospel, and that's John MacArthur. He was a very beloved pastor and theologian who passed away July 14th. He was the pastor of Grace Community Church in California from 1969 to 2025. Yes, you heard me correctly. 1969 to 2025, 56 years of faithful ministry to the Lord. And I knew of John MacArthur, but I really began to respect him and his church as they took a stand about 5 years ago in the midst of this whole thing called COVID, where he really battled against Los Angeles County and Governor Gavin Newsom. And it wasn't the first time that he had battled against Gavin Newsom. He actually battled over him over an issue with marriage. And he went on CNN. I think we have a picture of that, where he was talking. This is a while back. But it was talking about, John MacArthur was standing up for the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. And so Gavin Newsom was on the program opposing him. And in the midst of this whole thing with Grace Community Church, because it wasn't just John MacArthur. I don't know if you're aware of this, but John MacArthur's church has 40 elders, 40 men that are in leadership with him. So this was a group decision. And what they did as a church is they decided to take a stand. Because what Los Angeles County was saying is that they had to close down during COVID. That they couldn't keep with all the regulations that the state was putting in their place. And so, in fact, Los Angeles County sued Grace Community Church over their refusal to close down. And the church countersued and won. They won a victory because they were saying that they had violated rights to the freedom of religion. And there's an incredible documentary, which I'm going to mention to you this morning, called The Essential Church. And The Essential Church is actually the story of how the church responded, Grace Community Church and others, and the church over history, how it's responded to various persecution. And actually, in the midst of that, this actually rose to number one on the iTunes store. Shannon Halliday became a believer later in life. He was a producer, and the Lord worked on his heart later in life, and he wanted to use his gifts to serve the Lord, so he created this film. And he said, I want them to walk away with valuing Christ more and valuing his position in the church even more. And in their life, Christ is the head of the church. And so if you watch that documentary, you're going to walk away with that. But we faced similar issues here in New Jersey. We really did. In the midst of everything, they were calling other things essential, like strip clubs and liquor stores. They were saying that marijuana dispensaries were essential. Walmart and Costco, they were essential. And it was and you could not go to church. And during this time, I was at Lafayette Federated Church. And we were trying to navigate everything. And in the midst of everything, COVID was what God used to really strengthen my faith. I came here in the summer of 2020 to preach as just a pulpit supply. And I actually came and preached in this room here, but I was over there and we were faced this way. It's just wild to think about that. And in the midst of that, and chairs were spaced and, you know, but at that time, I recognized some things. That John MacArthur and his church never wavered. They never wavered to their commitment to Scripture. And when you waver on the foundation of your faith, and it's going to start to crack, and then you're going to start to compromise. And cracks in your foundation are serious, and they need to be addressed. And I found this week. I was looking at a few different things, and this quote came up. I don't know who said it, but the devil doesn't come at you through your front door. He looks for cracks in your foundation. He looks for cracks in your foundation, and he gets in. You see, the background of what we're studying here in the book of Hebrews is that these believers, these Hebrew believers, were living in dark times. They faced enemies both inside the church and outside the church. Inside the church, there's a number of different warnings throughout the book of Hebrews. Don't drift away from the faith. Don't move towards false teachers or become an apostate and walk away from the faith. But also there's enemies outside. And one of them was the one that was in charge in Rome, Nero, at that time. He became the fifth emperor of Rome in 54 AD. And Christianity was spreading like wildfire. It was spreading rapidly at that time. And Nero, he became the emperor at age 16. And he was the emperor for about 14 years until he committed suicide at the age of 30. But what he's most known for, I believe, in terms of Christianity and his reign, was his cruelty and tyranny at the end of it. He began to kill anyone who became an obstacle to him. He killed his own wife and his mother, as well as his stepbrother, who was Emperor Claudius's biological son. And when a great fire of Rome broke out in July of 64 AD, it lasted for 6 days. And out of the 14 districts in Rome, only three of them managed not to have damage. So this was wildfire. And what Nero did was he deflected the focus from himself and he put it on the Christians. He blamed the Christians. And Tacitus, a Roman historian, said this. He said, "Covered with the skins of beasts, Christians were torn by dogs and perished, or they were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired." That is the time that this was written. And Nero was best remembered for his brutality towards Christians. That he would burn them alive to light his evening parties. And so we take that context and we go into Hebrews 11, verse 32. Follow along. It says, "And what more can I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." See, it says, "For time will fail me," in verse 32. He was running out of time. He wasn't running out of examples of men and women who were faithful. He was running out of time. He's rattling off names. These names are not written chronologically, time order. He's rattling off different names of people. And the first four of them, actually, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, all came and they served and were judges in one of the most evil and dark times in Israel's history, which is summed up by this verse at the end of Judges, Judges 21:25. Where it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That actually just sounds like today, doesn't it? People want to do what is right, but they want to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't want to be told that there's a standard that is given to us in Scripture. And so Gideon, and I don't have time to go through each one in depth. It would be a great study, though. Gideon had an amazing victory with 300 men over the Midianite army of 135,000 in the book of Judges. You can read through these in Judges. Barak had a great victory for Israel over the Canaanites. And the Canaanites had over 900 chariots. Samson, he defeated the Philistines on numerous occasions. Jephthah, he delivered Israel from the Ammonites. And we all know David, he defeated Goliath, and he helped Israel to conquer the surrounding nations. Samuel, he was the first of the prophets. He anointed kings, David and Saul. And he was one who called on God and was answered. And then he references a number of stories in Daniel, where he shut the mouths of lions, which many people believe is talking about Daniel, when he refused to obey a pagan order not to pray to God. And he was put in the lion's den. Quench the fire. Many people believe that talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, the three men, Hebrews, that were friends with Daniel, that were thrown into the furnace because they would not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And the point here is that God did some incredible things through these men to accomplish his purposes. But I want to also mention that faith enabled these flawed men to accomplish great things for God. Because the first five men on this list all had very serious shortcomings, flaws. Gideon, he trembled at the thought of being a leader. And after victory, he made an ephod, which is a portable idol. And he lured Israel into idolatry. Barak, he was fearful, and he would only go at the prodding of Deborah. Samson, he was tripped up with lust. He experienced much struggle with lust for foreign women. Jephthah, yeah, he won a victory, but he made a vow to sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house when he returned to battle, from battle. And what came out of his house first? His daughter. And he killed his own daughter. David, he committed adultery and then murdered to cover his tracks. Samuel, well, he was a godly man himself. But I think when we look at him, we look at, well, he failed to raise his sons to follow the Lord. See, these are men who faltered, and we all do. But yet God still accomplished his work. The failures of these men didn't disqualify them from what they were called to do or ruin them. Why? Because God supplied their needs because of their faith. Look at verse 34. It says, he made them strong. He made them strong. This was not about them or us. It's about what the Lord does through his people. Robert Morrison, who was a pioneer missionary to China, was asked, do you really expect to make an impact on that great land? And he said, no, sir, but I expect God to. And that's what these men were doing, expecting God to do great things. You know, God knows all about our failures. He knows about our weaknesses, but is still able to overcome them so that we can fulfill the purpose that he has for us in Christ. See, these men, and you may wonder, you might be thinking, well, these men, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. How does this relate to me? Well, what needs to be conquered in your life by God's power? Maybe it's an issue that you have with anger. Maybe it's an issue that you have with lust or greed or gossip. Whatever that is, the Lord knows. You can't hide that from him. See, these men, they performed acts of righteousness and they administered justice. But have you or I applied our faith to our workplaces and doing things in a way that's honest and with integrity? Are we using our homes as a place for spiritual growth? and renewal. These heroes, they obtained promises by faith. Do you desire to know and live by God's promises in the midst of the problems that you face? See, we're so busy, aren't we? We're so busy to look to be able to just take time and look to the Lord. I came across this quote this week. It's, if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. You have time for everything else, but you have no time for prayer, no time for the word, Bible reading. I'm saying this for myself also. Devotionals, evangelism, or church, they get pushed aside because other things become more important. Let's see what happens here in verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. You see, you read the first part of this, verses 32 to 34, you know, about David and Samson. And then you start reading this second half of the things that happened to people. And then you start to think the guys that are in the second half of the list, they must probably not had faith, right? Because look at what happened to them. But notice how the author continues just in verse 39. And all these, including these people who experienced these great tragedies in their lives, these people gained approval through their faith so that they might rise again to a better life because of Christ's resurrection. Our physical life is not the end. It's the beginning of eternity. And you'll either spend it with God or separated from God in punishment. So if the author would have stopped the discussion right after Samson, it would have left the wrong impression that faith excludes us from suffering. Stephen was stoned. Tradition says that Isaiah, the prophet, was sawn in two. James, the disciple, was beheaded by the sword. But as this passage unfolds, sometimes God gives those who trust him the grace to endure horrible, horrible trials without wavering. And that needs to be something we look at this morning in terms of avoiding cracks in our foundation. Because I'm going to tell you about a large crack that has opened in the last couple decades. It's a popular but false teaching that if we demonstrate a strong enough faith, or if we give a big enough offering, then God is going to in turn shower us with material blessings. Cole Richards, who is the president of Voice of the Martyrs, and you might have a copy of one of the magazines in the seats near you. In this issue from January 2025, he talks about this issue and this teaching, this false teaching. This teaching that talks about if you're sick or suffering, it's because you have a lack of faith. And that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And to quote Joel Osteen, live your best life now. But what Cole Richards says, he says that it dishonors God by mischaracterizing him as a transactional deity from whom we can buy health, happiness, and success in the fallen world. See, if you want to call it the prosperity gospel, It's been called the Word of Faith movement. It's been called the health wealth gospel. And it teaches this concept that it's God's will for his children to be healed of every disease, and to be rich. And if you're lacking these things, it's because you lack faith. This is a crack, a major crack in the foundation that Satan slides in and misleads. And what it actually does is it elevates human desires above of God's eternal purposes. I don't think that they would say that, but that's really what it is. It's elevating human pleasures and desires above God's purposes. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's how we steward the wealth that God has entrusted to us that's critical. In our understanding of the material things we have, it all comes from him. So are we living a life where we recognize that we have an open hand, not a closed fist? And we recognize that God blesses us so that we can use what we have for his glory and for his purposes in our lives. Cole Richards, in this article, same article, calls that whole mindset self-centered and worldly. And he mentions in this January 2025 issue, I think a few of them are floating on that side as I was putting them out yesterday, that there's widows in Nigeria, that Islamic attacks have widowed more than 10,000 of our Christian sisters in northern Nigeria in the past 20 years. 10,000. And the Word of Faith movement, or the health wealth gospel, would suggest that people like that suffer because they have lack of faith. And that's why I love in verse 38, where it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Because Cole Richards says in this magazine, he calls those women, the women in Nigeria, women of honor. Because they go to a place for 3 months and they receive countless, countless counseling to care for them and help them move forward from the experience that they've experienced in their lives. And their faithfulness is an encouragement around the world. So how does that relate to us? Well, one, it's just important to be aware of this, what's happening around the world. But also, it's a question. What is your view of God like? R.C. Sproul has said that our biggest problem is that we don't know who God is and don't know who we are. And so I think it's critical that we look at what the Bible says in his word about suffering. And while it's true that sin does lead to suffering and consequences from God, suffering is not always the result of sin. Sickness is not always the result of sin. And this is the danger for it to have a cracked foundation. There are consequences for having wrong beliefs, wrong actions. That you start giving money over to the prosperity preacher because they're going to send you something that's going to guarantee healing. These are the things that happen. And they're completely against the word of God. You know, the Bible never denies that believers will suffer. Look at John 16:33. I have said these things to you, Jesus, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, I think it's important to recognize what the Bible says and doesn't say about suffering. And I'm going to quickly read through. I don't have time to go into detail on all these. The deacons have been going through Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. It's an incredible book by Paul Tripp. And I'm just going to read this. I'm going to summarize it. But there's a title in here, In a World Where Suffering is Common. And he says, we don't like to think about it, but we live in a world where suffering is common. And he goes through what the Bible has to say about personal suffering. I'm going to just fly through these, because I would encourage you to get this book if you're interested in this. The Bible clearly defines or declares that God is sovereign over all things, including suffering. The Bible clearly says that God is God. The Bible clearly says that God has a purpose for our suffering. The Bible explains the ultimate reason why we suffer. And then he goes through a number of bullet points. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. We suffer because of our flesh. We suffer because others sin against us. We suffer because of the devil. And we suffer because of God's good purpose. God calls his children to suffer for his glory and for their redemptive good. And the last one, the Bible is clear that God's sovereignty over suffering never means that suffering isn't real. But also, the Bible is clear that God's sovereignty over suffering never excuses the evildoer. So the one that is the perpetrator of that suffering. So we have to recognize that Scripture addresses these things. And we need to be grounded in that. Paul says we're to be thankful in Thessalonians in all circumstances. He doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances. He says be thankful in them. So we're not thankful that these things happen and that we suffer in this life, but we're thankful to God in the midst of those things because he is with us. He provides for us in that way. So you may wonder, you know, we're talking about the voice of the martyrs, talking about suffering, but what does suffering look like in the life of people here? It's a different kind, maybe. Some people have suffered some really difficult things, incredibly. But I think it's important to recognize that some people face hostility in this room from a parent, from a spouse, from a loved one, from a coworker, or from a neighbor, because they have a condescending view of Christianity, which really means that they have an attitude of superiority. They view Christianity as a fairy tale, and they ultimately have a wrong view of who God is. So how are we supposed to navigate that in those conversations? So many of those conversations have come up around our tables in various ways. Should we argue? No, that very rarely has that produced any positive results there. But what we do need to do is we need to recognize something. We need to recognize that on a natural level, the people that you talk to, the gospel to them is foolishness. Straight foolishness. Paul says that. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. You've experienced that in your life. They haven't. So at times we can be surprised when we have someone, a family member that's not a believer, and they say this or that, or a coworker that says this or that, they're not a believer. And we expect them to act like believers when they're not. The Lord hasn't worked in their heart in that way yet. So we need to pray for them. We need to have compassion toward them because they are in the throes of it and they have no hope. I talked to someone recently who was going through a difficulty and they said, I can't even imagine how I would go through this if I didn't have Christ. That is the reality for them. So pray for them. Pray for them. The apostles, their influence came from the power of their message. They were unschooled, ordinary men. But the Lord used them to do great things because of the message that they had. Let's finish up in verse 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they shall not be made perfect. So this chapter actually ends the way it begins, talking about those men and women of faith who were commended for their faith. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. And in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So none of these Old Testament believers at that time, when they passed away, received what had been promised. Only the work of Christ can bring the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints together into the presence of God. Only the work of Christ. And we've talked about this before. Their salvation in the Old Testament looked ahead to what Christ would do. We look back to what Christ has done, but it's still faith in Christ. It's faith in him. And so when we talk about looking back to what Christ has done, I think about baptism. I think about taking that step of obedience, recognizing what Christ has done for you and who we are as sinners. And that we are able to say, like it says in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to go public with my faith. And that's what baptism is about. If you're here and you've never been baptized and you're a believer in Christ, I encourage you, take that step. Take that step. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And share that with your family and friends. And let this be an opportunity for you to demonstrate that obedience in what Christ has commanded. You know, the devil doesn't come at you through the front door. He looks for faith or cracks in your foundation. And I want to close with just one verse. Because I've talked about Satan, I've talked about his deception, and how he's at the heart of a lot of this, our flesh, our sin nature also. But I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5, verses 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, where the Apostle Peter said, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. I underlined the commands. These are the commands. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Be watchful. But resist him firm in your faith. So this week, that we have the opportunity to focus on our foundation of our faith. And make sure that foundation of your faith doesn't have cracks in it. And how do you do that? By getting more into the Word of God. By knowing what God's Word says about who we are and how much we need him. And that through faith, the Lord can do incredible things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, for this opportunity, Lord, to look at your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these examples, Lord, of people who faltered but had faith in you. And Lord, we falter. We wrestle with what to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to stand firm in the faith. Thinking about men like John MacArthur and Grace Community Church, who stood firm in the midst of all these attacks and trusted you and what your word said about worship and gathering together and the importance of it. Help us, Lord, to base what we do on what your word says. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.